Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
When you serve God, you may be persecuted. When you are faithful to Him, committed to His purposes, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go well in your life. In fact, as we move closer to the end times, and we are, the more faithful, the more righteous, the more humble, and the more you are committed to the will of God, you will be persecuted. You will suffer more. We are going to be entering into a time where faithfulness is going to be punished by this world. And we need to understand that and realize that we're called to do the right thing, not because things will go well for us, but we do the right thing simply because it is the right thing to do. It's how we honor God. It is what we have been redeemed by the blood of Messiah to do. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 129. The book of Psalms and Psalm 129. Now again, we're going to be studying one of the Psalms of Ascents. And this is a song or a poem. It is a psalm that teaches us that to be faithful is to be persecuted. We do not know who the author is, but this author has a history of suffering and suffering for his faith. So let's begin. Look with me, if you would, to Psalm 129 and verse 1, where it begins, as I said, this is in that section known as a Psalm of Ascents. And then he says, many. Now, we know from that word, many, it's in a construct form, which can mean one of two things, either many times or many individuals. And I really believe it's left uncertain because both are true. And what is the message of this first verse? He says, many as in many times, or many are the ones who have afflicted me. And notice this word for affliction speaks about those who do harm, those who persecute, those who are an enemy. In fact, what's interesting to note is that the primary word here for affliction, persecution, trouble, suffering, however you want to render it, is the same word where in modern Hebrew we get the term antichrist from. So it speaks about an enemy, an opponent that is going to afflict those who walk with God. And notice what it says here. This is not something new, but rather he says, many as in many times, or many are the ones who have afflicted me, and notice, from my youth. So this is something that the author has experienced for the vast majority of his life. When he was young and now, whatever age he is still being persecuted, still suffering, still going through affliction. But notice what he continues to write down. He says, Israel, Israel will say, please, meaning Israel is called to, Israel is being encouraged to do something. And what is that? To speak in a public way in light of this suffering, in light of this affliction. Let Israel speak, meaning do not stop revealing truth. Do not stop demonstrating your faith. Do not be a people, or for that matter, an individual that doesn't persist in the same way, meaning that suffering, affliction, persecution, and trouble should not cause us to change our course, but we should see it as a confirmation that we are indeed in God's will. Move on to verse 2. We're going to see some similarities between verse 1 and verse 2. It begins in that same way where it says, many, as in many times, or many are the ones, and the same word, who have afflicted me, or persecuted me, or troubled me, or who are my enemies. And again he says, from my youth. But then we have a very important word. This next word in the Hebrew text is the Hebrew word gam, which makes this emphatic, meaning he wants to emphasize this next part. And that is, even though for much time, and there are many opponents and enemies to this one, notice what he says. Even, meaning nevertheless, what has happened? He says, they have not prevailed against me or over me. They have not brought me to an end, meaning he's still standing. He is still serving God. He is still worshiping God. He is still committed to the things of God. So the enemy, they may afflict, bring trouble, persecute. You may suffer, but nevertheless, they are not going to defeat you. You will continue to overcome, persevere, and endure. And then he says, look now to verse 3. Now, the subject here are the plowers. And these plowers, think of it this way. There is a ground. You want to sow that ground, plant that ground. And what's the first thing you have to do? You have to plow the land. You have to turn it up. And that means that you have to break up the hard soil, getting rid of the rocks in order that it would be prepared for you to sow the land. And therefore, it says here, these plowers, they have plowed, and notice what he says, upon my back. And they have lengthened, and we have a word here, their, and the word here relates to, most English Bibles will say, furrows, and what it's talking about is those grooves. If you've ever seen land being plowed, there is that equipment. And we see that plow usually creates several lines. It tears up the ground, and where it goes by tearing up the ground, softening it up, breaking it up, there's these lines. And what he's saying here is, upon my back. Now, many scholars point out that the back is related to a burden. So these plowers, which reflect the enemy's activity, they have placed burdens, many burdens, long burdens, meaning he has suffered over a period of time, an extended period of time. We learned that in verse 1 and verse 2, and nothing's changed. He is continuing to find those burdens placed upon his back by the enemy. But nevertheless, we don't base our view of God on what we're experiencing, what we are receiving. This is a vital point. This is foundational. And it's going to be something that we need to learn as the people of God, followers of Messiah, for the last days. Notice what it says in this next verse, verse 4. Despite the persecution, trouble, affliction, suffering, in spite of the fact that it has gone on for the vast majority of his existence, what does he say? He doesn't look at his circumstances and allow his circumstances to influence how he sees God. He affirms, and this is true always, he says, the Lord is a righteous one. And what is God doing? Even though we may not see it, even though we may not be experiencing it, we know something. And that is, God is indeed acting against the enemy. And it says here that the Lord, he is righteous and he cuts. And this word usually means to cut into pieces. And then it says the cords of wicked ones. Now, these cords are cords of bondage. And what it's saying is this: they will not have success binding you. God is going to move. God is righteous. And God will move and he will cut into pieces those cords of the wicked that attempt to bind us. And what it's speaking about here is this: that there's going to be freedom. There's going to be a release. It may not happen today, but it is going to take place. It is going to happen. It's simply a matter of time. And whether it happens while we are alive or by means of death, God is still, as he is always righteous. Let's move now to verse 5. The subject here are those who are haters of Zion or Zion. Now, we need to pause for a moment and have the right understanding of this fifth verse, because the subject who the psalmist is speaking of are those who hate Zion. And what does that mean? They are opponents of the kingdom of God. Learn a very important principle. When the Bible speaks about Zion or Zion, that passage, if that word appears there, Zion, it gives that passage a kingdom context. And we're speaking about those who afflict, who persecute, who want to bind us and have done so for a long time. And what are they? They are haters of Zion. They hate the kingdom of God. Why? Well, they hate the kingdom of God for a variety of reasons. First of all, they, as we saw at the conclusion of the previous verse, they are wicked ones. And their wickedness is in opposition to the character of the kingdom. We know the character of the kingdom. We see that, for example, Messiah taught in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the primary characteristic of the kingdom of God is righteousness. And when righteousness is being maintained, there is going to be the manifestation of God's glory. And that tells us something. It tells us why the enemy doesn't want the kingdom of God, doesn't like righteousness. And we know that the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. He's against the law of God. Why? Because the law of God does not make one righteous, but it shows us, reveals to us what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And he's against the righteousness of God, the Antichrist. So notice what it says here. All, there's no exception. Everyone who hates Zion, who hates the kingdom of God, all those who are haters of the kingdom of God, what is going to be their eternity? What it says here, they will be ashamed. And also, they will go backwards, meaning they will be turned away. They will not be able to proceed. They're not going to go forward, but they are going to be turned back and be turned back in a shameful manner. And this is to reveal to us another truth, and that is this. Those cords are going to be cut to pieces. They are going to be turned back and ashamed. Why? Because in order for the kingdom of God to be established, there is going to be the manifestation of God's judgment. And God's judgment is going to shame those who hate Zion. God's judgment is going to turn them away, meaning to push them back. They're not going to accomplish their goals. Now, when we look at them from a human perspective with their eyes, we might see some temporary success. They might have some victory. They might win some battles, but they're not going to win the war. They are going to be defeated before the kingdom comes. God is going to judge evil, and not just judge evil, but destroy evil. And a great example of that is seen in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, when an angel binds Satan and casts him into the abyss, into that prison. So Satan is going to be bound. It's going to be he and his evil activity that is going to confine him into that abyss for those 1,000 years. So he's not going to ultimately bind anyone for the kingdom. He is going to be bound during that millennial kingdom. He will be released for a short while, but it's only for a more significant defeat. So all those who are haters of Zion, haters of the kingdom, they will be made ashamed, and they will not go forward. They will not advance, but they will be turned back. Let's go now to verse 6. In speaking about the wicked, we're going to find those that as well hate Zion. They will be like what? They will be as grass, grass upon the rooftops. Now, it's very common in the Middle East, both back many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, and today, to use the roof as a patio, as a balcony, as a place where people would gather for leisure. And sometimes they would even put upon the roof grass. And that's why it says they will be as grass upon the roof. But this grass upon the root, on the roof, doesn't have much of a root. I want to say it again. This grass upon the roof doesn't have much of a root. And therefore, before that it really springs up and grows, what happens to it? It, just like the evil ones, they will wither. It says here, this grass is also going to wither. It's going to be dried out. It is not going to flourish. It is not going to produce a fine lawn. It is temporary. That grass will not endure. Verse 7. Now, in speaking about the harvester, the one who harvests, notice it says here, and the implication is during this world. Don't expect that there would be a great harvest. Now, is there a potential of a great harvest for souls? We all know the scripture where Messiah says, the fields are white for harvest, meaning there is a preparation for a great harvest. But what's the problem? The laborers are few. And it says here, the harvesters. And it's in the singular, so the one who harvests will not fill his hand. And the implication is there's not going to be much to show for it. Likewise, it says the quarter of his garment, meaning that part of his garment that oftentimes they put the harvest into. It says here, when they bind the sheaves, again, the implication is it too will not be full, meaning there's not going to be this great harvest. Now, the potential, because of the sufficiency of the cross, the potential is great. But nevertheless, because the workers are few and other reasons, there's not going to be this great harvest. Now, this tells us something. Now, remember, we have a kingdom context because of the word Zion or Zion. It is a kingdom word. And what we should realize is this. Those who teach, and it's very popular, those who teach that the church is going to be triumphant in this world, that is a false teaching. And what I'm speaking about this is this. There are many who teach, and this teaching is spreading throughout the world. It's very popular in Africa, very popular in other places throughout the world, including America. And that is that they teach that the church is going to bring about a repentance within media, within academics, within the arts, and every aspect of life, that the church is going to bring about a change. This is false. We don't see that in the scripture. In fact, what we see in the scripture is that there are some very dark times coming. Times of unrighteousness, times of persecution, times when the enemy, knowing his time is short, is going to be motivated to bring about great destruction in this world. And that's what it's talking about here. Tells us that his hand, meaning his palms, are not going to be full of the harvest. Who's not? The one who does the harvest. Likewise, the corner of his garment, meaning where they place things in his garment, he's not going to have great number of sheaves. So we talk about the Omer during that harvest period in the spring of the year. It's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be rich. It's not going to be abundant. And therefore, notice how the scripture ends. Now, again, so many times in the scripture, we see a dichotomy. Let me say that differently. We see two things in conflict with each other. And notice what it says in this case. Now, it's in the past tense. Both the first part of this verse and the second part of this verse is in the past tense, even though the vast majority of translators ignore this. What it says here is, they have not. Who's the they? The ones who pass by. Now, normally, and we see this, for example, in the book of Ruth, as they were working in the fields harvesting, that's the context as well for this passage, that there would be those who would want to encourage them. As they passed by, they would want to bless them. But what it says here is this: as we approach the nearness of the kingdom, as we enter into the last days, those who pass by, those who are observing, they are not going to say the blessing of the Lord unto you. They have not said that. And the implication is that this will not be the words of those who are passing by, those who are witnessing it. So they have not said the blessing of the Lord unto you. Now, they are against that. But notice what the faithful say. Nevertheless, they don't say that, but those who are in God's will, those who are known by God, those who have a covenant relationship with him, what happens? It says, but we have blessed you in the name of the Lord. Now, many people read that and they just say, we have blessed you in the name of the Lord. But literally, that phrase, in the name of the Lord, I've said this many times, it is speaking about the character of the Lord. And the implication is this: the blessing is available because they are walking, living, behaving, thinking in the character of the Lord. When we are in his character, that requires humility. It requires a commitment to the traits of God, the attributes of God, meaning we revere him, we exalt him. We know that he and he alone is worthy. And we want to lift up his name, lift up his character. We exalt that. We give thanks for that. We praise him for that. When we are doing that, what's going to happen? That worship, that type of worship, that type of affirmation is going to bring a change into our life. And what is that change? The character of God is going to become our character, meaning this: God is going to shape us. He is going to mold us and form us into being individuals that behave like him. Now, we're not going to have all of his attributes, but we are going to be committed to his character. He's forgiving, we're going to be forgiving. He is gracious, we're going to be gracious. He's merciful, we're going to be merciful. He is holy, we're going to live holy. He is righteous. We are going to be committed to righteousness. So those things and adjectives that describe the character of God, they are going to be used to describe the believers in the last days. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Instead of thinking that believers, the congregation of redeemed, the followers of Messiah, are going to, in the last days, bring a change into this world, we don't see that being taught in the Word of God. It's popular, people teach it all the time, but it's not biblical. No, what's going to happen in the last days? How did we begin? Persecution, affliction, trouble, suffering. There's enemies. There are those opponents that we have that are in opposition to what we're about. But all of that God's going to allow and God's going to use to bring a change in us. We talked about earlier that He is righteous, and He is going to allow that time of trouble, those times of persecution in the last days, in order to change us. So we bless people, and we do so in the character of God, meaning in the name of God. So a simple psalm, but very profound. I'll close with that. Until next week, Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.